when I did a memorial service here a couple of weeks ago, honor of John Folk, I was told that at one point his staff gave him as a Christmas present a book, 1001 Ways to Do Duct Tape. And I don't know, Mark, if this duct tape or whatever you got here is going to hold, but I did my best. Since I've already been blamed for the length of the service, thank you. You just opened the door. I do want to take just a moment before I read the morning lesson to share a couple of comments. That first, when I learned that this was to be not only Music Appreciation Sunday, but the conclusion to the year-long celebration of the church's 125th anniversary, I shamelessly jumped at the opportunity to share the morning with you, only to discover that if the music wasn't going to be enough, I was going to be privileged to share the liturgical duties this morning with two dear friends, Amber, whom I've known since she was probably about 5, and Samuel, I think I was almost in the delivery room with you. But I've known and loved you all these years, and I am honored to have you as co-liturgists this morning. And if that weren't enough, I'm delighted to join the congregation in marking and celebrating the 40th anniversary of two extraordinarily gifted people whose personal support and friendship over many years, as well as their generous leadership in the ministry of music and Sunday school and finance, administration, capital campaigns, United Methodist Women, and so much more, has been transformational in the life of generations of people, singers and ringers, students, actors, servants, saints, and even a few sinners alike. And Jim and Daylene, I am delighted to salute you on your 40th anniversary. Recall the words of that old gospel hymn, "My Lord, what a morning." So I'm honored to be here. Now, with those things said, let me turn to the morning lesson, which finds the grieving, dispirited, anxious, impatient followers of Jesus waiting in Jerusalem for something to happen. Listen, when the day of Pentecost had come and they were all together in one place, suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages. We hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." Having been wrenched apart by The cruel death of Jesus, dazzled by his resurrection and stunned by his departure on what is known as Ascension Day. The disciples are doing as they had been instructed. They are waiting in the city, even though they were mostly from Galilee, eager to get back home, back to fishing, back to things as they used to be. Yet obedient to the master's parting command, they did what they were told, and they waited, which, as you all know from years of personal experience, can be very hard. It's hard to wait. Your nose and sweaty hands pressed against the glass, hoping to catch the first glimpse of Dad, already late for the movie or the promised trip to the swimming pool or the shoe store or to Burger King on a Saturday afternoon. It's hard to wait for the kids to call and say they're back safely, or for the results from the lab, or for the semester to end, or for that desperately needed vacation to finally arrive. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait for the prom, for the wedding, or for the baby. 9 months, or is it 20 in coming? It's hard to wait as you were waiting for your new pastor, Kathy McShane, who just happens to be one of the best to step into the void left by the tragic death of Paul Kim. It's hard to wait. But that's what they did. They waited for God to take a tired old Jewish festival called Pentecost and turn it into something dramatically different by doing what Jesus had promised, namely to send them power from on high, which is precisely what happened. For on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit blew through closed doors and resuscitated a room full of discouraged yet well-intentioned bumblers and fumblers and turned them into a force that changed the history of the world. On that day, shy people like Peter became bold, scared people became gutsy, and lost people found a sure sense of direction. Disciples who had not believed themselves capable of tying their own sandals without Jesus suddenly discovered abilities they never knew they had. When they opened their mouth to speak, they sounded like Jesus. When they laid their hands upon the sick, it was as Jesus himself was touching those bodies and minds. In short order, they were doing things that they had never seen anyone but him do. And there was no explanation other than they had dared to inhale on the day of Pentecost, sucking in God's own breath. And they had been transformed by it. The Holy Spirit of God came into them the same way it entered into Mary, the mother of Jesus, and for the very same reason, namely that it was time for God to be born again. Not in one body this time, but in a body of believers who would receive the breath of life and then pass it on using their own bodies to distribute the gift. The book of the Acts of the Apostles is a story of their adventures. And this little book, titled 125 Years and Counting, Campbell United Methodist Church, 1988, February 2014, is the continuation of those adventures. Because God still acts like that. God still blows through closed doors and sets hearts and heads on fire. And when that happens, whether in Jerusalem or Nairobi or Atlanta, Georgia, or Campbell, California, things change. It is no longer business as usual, for when the Spirit moves, there are new challenges to face, new opportunities and visions and dreams, things that promise to transform our lives, our hearts, our homes, our ways of doing business, or even the ways of doing the work of the church. So watch out, especially if you are one of those who prefers the status quo. Because the book of Acts says the status is never quo. And that Pentecost is something that you ought to expect to happen over and over again. It's not something that happened just to some fishermen and farmers a long time ago, but something that can happen here and now to us even. For the fact of the matter is that the Spirit that rushed into the world at Pentecost never left. The Spirit of God and the passionate love of Jesus are always on the premises to touch, to amaze, to enliven, to inspire, heal, and nudge us toward a tomorrow that we can never fully imagine and certainly can never control. So watch out. For if you are one of those who doesn't want things to change, if you want to keep things the way they are or the way they were back in the good old days, then for heaven's sake, don't go around praying as you already have this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Not without strapping on a crash helmet, at least. On the other hand, if you're one of those who likes to stand on the bluffs over the ocean as the waves pound and the surf flies on the wings of the wind, or if you're one of those who enjoys traveling without an itinerary, going where the Spirit leads, then you're probably a good candidate for the Holy Spirit prayer. So go ahead and pray it often. It's one of the things you can uniquely do. Pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. However, asking for the Spirit to come is only half the story. The other half is recognizing it when it does come. Because for the most part, the Spirit is far more subtle than it was on the day of Pentecost, which is to say, a lot of people have experiences of God and the Holy Spirit, and they have no idea that that's what's just happened to them. Yeah, when I sit down and talk with people like that, who say that, nothing's happened in my life, I hear their stories, and before long, it's clear to me that they just don't know what to call the experience. You know, they don't have a name for it, so they write it off to coincidence, or ESP, or hormones, or having eaten, or had too much to drink last night. And maybe that's all it was for them. Each of us has a right to name our own experiences or not. But just in case you don't have a name for it, I want to suggest a few things this morning in which I see the Holy Spirit acting, and maybe you will as well. For example, one famous way the Spirit comes is to give people a new sense of direction, or a new identity maybe, a new beginning. Now, some of you are familiar with the fact that John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, spent years being obsessed with doing it right. He had a method for everything in his life, even for going to the toilet, as some of his critics pointed out. Yet for all his methodology, he felt as dispirited as those disciples in Jerusalem, like he was going through the motions while he waited for something he knew not what. And then he went reluctantly to an evening service at Aldersgate Church, London, expecting nothing to happen, which is the way most of us go to church. We don't really expect anything to happen. And for some of us, that's the way we want to keep it. Nothing happening. But that night, everything happened. And the Spirit blew through the room, leaving his heart, you know, strangely warmed. And as if awakening from a deep sleep, John Wesley came alive, as many of us have come alive, with the Spirit unquoing our status gently, yet insistently, like love. And so here I am, one who absolutely, irrevocably rejected the notion of ever becoming a minister of any persuasion. Still standing in a place like this and working to put a smile on someone's soul. Now, you can call such an experience a number of things, but I call it an act of the Holy Spirit. Or it can happen like this. When wise, majestic Maya Angelou died a couple of weeks ago, I was reminded of when she, as a young woman in San Francisco, thought herself very sophisticated, which is what you were supposed to be if you lived in San Francisco. You were supposed to be sophisticated. And for that reason, she said she became an agnostic because she thought the two went together. It wasn't that she stopped believing in God. She just figured God no longer frequented the same neighborhood that she frequented. Now, it happened she was taking voice lessons at the time. Her teacher gave her an exercise where she was to read out of some religious booklet. The reading ended with these words, "God loves me." She finished, put the booklet down, but the teacher said, "I want you to read that last line again." So she picked it up and read it again, this time with a little bit of a sarcastic edge. And then he said, "Again." And so she did, again. She read it again and again. After about the seventh or eighth repetition, she writes, "I begin to sense that there might be some truth to that statement, that there was a possibility that God really loved me, Maya Angelou. And I suddenly begin to cry at the grandness of it all. I knew if God loved me, I could do wonderful things. I could achieve anything. I could learn anything. For what could stand against me, since one person, any person with God, form a majority?" And with that assurance, she found her own unique voice, decided her own value, and announced it to the world with pride and majestic dignity. Now, you can call that experience anything you want, but I call it an act of the Holy Spirit. Or it's like this. You're sitting at the desk with an empty page and a pencil. You stare into space for an hour or more, feeling bereft of inspiration, and then all of a sudden you start to write. And before the night's over, well, you have a Jenny Martin prayer. Or you have a Brian Holmes hymn or an anthem. Or maybe it's a preliminary sketch for a Jim Laughlin bowl, 125 pieces of wood. Now, you can call that anything you want, but I call it an act of the Holy Spirit. Or it can happen like this. You're estranged from someone you really care about. Has it ever happened to any of you? You said something, or they said or did something to you. It really doesn't matter. The point is, you're tired of this estrangement, this alienation, this distance, so you start plotting ways to get through it. If you're like me, you may sit down and draft letters and rehearse phone calls. Only none of them sounds right because you're still hanging on to your hurt or your anger, and it keeps leaking through. Then one day, for no apparent reason, something inside of you says, "Now." And you pick up the phone and you dial a number that you know by heart, and a voice, familiar voice on the other end, says, "Hello." And the rest is history. Your heart's open, and the right words come out, and a reunion gets underway. Now, you can call that anything you want. I just happen to call it an act of the Holy Spirit. Now, such intimate experiences that I could recount to you for all the time that Greg has allotted me this morning are so powerful that it's easy to stop with them. But the truth is that the Holy Spirit can work with a dozen people or hundreds of people in the same way at the same time. I've seen it happen in large rooms full of people who have come together to make decisions, seek direction, shape vision, set priorities. One by one, they come into the room, fellowship hall maybe, or this sanctuary. And they come with their own agendas. Some come fearfully, ready to defend themselves and their positions on a new organ, say, or becoming a reconciling congregation, or building a new building, or I'm paying apportionments in full next year. Remember that conversation? Ian Emmons, next year. And we say, we can do that. Think of the conversations you've had. Whether, my golly, whether to remove or plant a tree. And we're all dug in, and suddenly, for crying out loud, we say, hey, you know, we've got bigger things to get on to.